What's your love language? Maybe for some of you that question brings interest and excitement. Maybe for others it brings eye rolls and exhaustion. And maybe still for others it brings confusion and questions. What is a love language? Well, I'm not talking about the so-called romantic languages like French and Italian, even though they're romantic, not because they're romantic, but because they come from Roman back. Never mind. A love language, as defined by a man named Gary Chapman, is one of five ways that human beings usually demonstrate or appreciate being shown love. Here's the first one. First is quality time. Quality time meaning you're not only in the same room with somebody, but you're actually doing something meaningful together, either having a meaningful conversation or doing a meaningful activity. The second is words of affirmation, that you are validating somebody, not only that their action or their thought is good, but even the fact that you love them. The third is acts of service, when someone goes out of their way, especially when not prompted, and demonstrates just how much they love someone by what they do. The grander the action, the grander the love. The fourth is physical touch, that someone is demonstrating their love in the fact they're so comfortable with someone that they're willing to be intimate in that way. And the fifth is gift giving, that not only does someone show love by giving their time and talents, but they even are willing to give their treasures, their possessions. And again, the cost, more costly the gift, the greater the love. Five love languages: quality time, acts of service, words of affirmation, physical touch, gift giving. You got it? Good. If you're exhausted by now, don't worry. I'm not here to give you relationship advice. Trust me, you wouldn't want me to. Today, I'm not here to talk about your love language or even your significant other's love language. Instead, today I'm going to talk about God's love language and ask the question, how does God demonstrate his love? And to do so, we're going to be looking at three case studies. The first is from the Old Testament, about 1,500 years before the B.C. turned into the A.D. And as we looked at this example, we see in it the nation called Israel. And they're wandering in a desert called Sin. And even though there's nothing morally gray about the sands of this desert, the irony of the name isn't lost on this group of people because we find them grumbling and complaining. And this is kind of their general mode of operations. But they're grumbling and complaining about not having enough water. And they're so sick of being so thirsty that they're this close to start throwing rocks at a man named Moses, whom God himself chose to be their leader. That's case number one. Case number two, it takes place in what's called the New Testament, about 30 or so years after the B.C. turned into the A.D. And in this account, we also find a woman in need of water, and she's going to a well. And this well has been made famous by the namesake of the nation that we just talked about, the nation of Israel. This well was dug by a man named Jacob. And where this activity of a woman going to the well wasn't a strange activity for the time, everybody needed water, the circumstances around her going to this well, that's the strange part. She was going out there in the middle of the day, completely alone. And yet while this context might be strange, her isolation was actually intentional. She didn't want to be around anybody, even if that meant just boiling in the midday sun. She was an outcast, you see. An outcast in every sense of the word. She belonged to a people called the Samaritans, who used to be intimately connected with the nation of Israel, but through the course of time, the people from that region had been taken off into captivity, into slavery, and their bloodline had been mixed with foreign nations. And so when their family line finally came back to this area called Samaria, they were viewed as having dirty blood because they were no longer pure Israelites. But not only was this woman an outcast in her region, she was also an outcast in her own town. You see, she was that woman, a woman who couldn't hold a husband, who had had five husbands and was now currently living with a man as if she were married, even though he wasn't her husband. And so she was tired of the reprimands, tired of the rejection, and she decided that it was worth risking her life, worth risking the heat stroke and even being attacked by robbers along the way if it meant she wouldn't have to deal with the presence and the pressure of the rest of the women from the town that would usually go to the well either in the morning or in the evening. These two case studies, the first, a rebellious and complaining people, a second, an adulterous and dirty-blooded woman. Two cases demonstrating to us just how unworthy of love they actually were. And that's the part that the five love languages conversation earlier missed. The five love languages assume that love is present, but we know as sinful humans that that's not an assumption we can easily make, because love isn't a given. There are so many reasons why we love, but oftentimes it's very self-centered reasons. Someone might love based on familiarity and association. You have family that share your blood, or there are friends that you enjoy being around. There's also love based on attraction, right? Something about that person just draws you to them, whether it's their looks or their ability to provide or just the fact they make you laugh. There's even love based on what someone has done for you, that they gave something or did something so great that you can't look at them in a negative light. And so we look back based on our framework for love and look at these two cases. I could ask you, would you love them? Would you love the complaining, rebellious nation? Would you love the adulterous and dirty-blooded woman? It's possible with enough time that we could find some redeeming qualities in both. But remember, we're here today not talking about our love languages, but we're here talking about God's love language. And so the question is, would God love these two cases? Well, why should he? After all, they knew his commands. They knew his expectations. They knew what he had promised and knew what he had done. And yet, one grumbled and complained. Another committed adultery and associated with those that weren't clean ceremonially. And yet, God was still there. Even though they were determined to make some meaning for themselves, even though they were determined to figure things out themselves, even though they were willing to look God in the face and say, I would rather find the water myself. But I'm missing something, aren't I? I said earlier that there were three cases, and I've only talked about two. The third also takes place in the New Testament, but this time about 2,000 years after the B.C. turned into the A.D. And I don't really know how to categorize this group because they have so many affiliations and associations. It's really hard to nail them down. And I have to admit, this case is still ongoing, and so the conclusion is still to be determined, but here's what we know so far. As for quality time, they're willing to spend it all right, but on a lot of media, entertainment, and any fix they can find just to get them through the day. As for acts of service, they're willing to do it occasionally, sometimes willingly, sometimes not so much, but always hopefully, hopeful that they'll get something in return for their good acts. As for words of affirmation, they'll encourage, and yet they're very quick to tear down, very quick to gossip, very quick to hurt. They fill their mouths with blessings and curses, with falsehoods and truths. As for physical touch, they're experts, and yet in all the wrong ways. The things they consume, the deeds they perform, the hurt they cause, it's never ending. It's never enough. And as for giving gifts, well, they're pretty stingy. They'll hold their resources and their treasures to their chests, and if they're going to give them at all, there better be a good guarantee that there's a high rate of return. And so looking at this third case study, I could ask you, would you love them? And I'm sure with enough time, you could find some redeeming qualities. After all, this third case study is talking about us. We're that group. We're the grumblers and the complainers, the ones so blessed and yet never content. And in our quest to find what our sinful heart desires, we're going to pursue and say, well, God's not providing enough. God's not giving me what I need, so I'm going to go and get the water myself. Three cases. One grumbling, rebellious nation, one adulterous, dirty-blooded woman, and one people, one faith Lutheran church, who have been given so much and yet are so often discontent. Remember, we're not talking about our love languages this morning. We're talking about God's. And so, should God have loved the cases? Should God have loved those people and that woman and us? No, he shouldn't have. But did he? And does he? And will he forever? Yes. Let's look back at God's love language as described by the Apostle Paul. Human beings demonstrate their love in so many ways, and yet it's always conditional and transactional, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still rebellious, while we still proclaimed ourselves to be God's enemies, Christ died for us. Christ gave his life for us in every sense of the word. As for quality time, despite the rejection, despite the complaining and the discontent, despite our damnable sin, Jesus takes the time to stand with the people of Israel, to sit with the woman at the well, and to even dwell in our hearts today. As for acts of service, well, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as the ransom for many, giving his life the greatest act of service, not for those who earned or deserved it, but for the unlovable. As for words of affirmation, yes, the Lord affirmed the people of Israel and the woman and us in our sinfulness. He did. But as much as he affirmed us in our sin, he affirms us evermore and all the more in his love, in his gospel promise made, even though we unlovable, he chose to love us anyway. As for physical touch, he doesn't leave us separate. No, he comes to us even today, giving us his body and blood in with and under the bread and the wine. And as for gifts, well, his gifts are endless. Peace with God, access to God, the hope of being with God. Hope even amid sufferings, because in the sufferings, there is character produced through perseverance. And that character leads to hope. A hope that is given to us through what all three cases were looking for. Water. Living water. Not water that we drink from and will be thirsty again, but water that wells up into eternal life. A water-like love of God. Grace poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. This is God's love language. And yes, there might be five love languages that we show to each other day in and day out. But those love languages exist not only that we might see the love shown to us, but that we might even know how to show love to others. And so my prayer for you today is that as you look at those three cases, those complaining people in the desert, the adulterous woman at the well, the sinful yet forgiven people who sit here today at Faith Lutheran Church, that you might not only see how your God has shown his love to you, but that you might also see now how you might show your love for him, how you might give him your quality time, how you might thank him for his gifts through acts of service, how you might speak words of affirmation in the worship service through prayers and praise, how you might draw close to him at his table at the Lord's Supper, and how you might give not only your time and your talents, but even your treasures as one so richly blessed. After all, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And since he loved us, what can we say? Let's love, because he first loved us. Amen.